If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, I want to commend you for an act of faith, and I wanted it to be fully understood by you that what you did was an act of faith. Last Sunday morning, we announced to you that the doctors had sent Val Henry home to die. There's nothing more they can do for her. The treatment was killing her, so it was the treatment or the disease, which is it? And so, after conversation with her husband, he decided he would like to take his wife to Lakeland to see if God might do something. His options were a home equity loan. I suggested there might be a more beneficial route. And so last Sunday, we were able to collect something over $2,400, which I think is going to fully fund this expedition. Yesterday, I was at someone else's family gathering, and someone not directly associated with this congregation came to me and said, I heard about Valerie. Can I contribute some money? And I assured her that I could get it to its designated place. But I want you to make note that sometimes compassion moves you. And that compassion is in itself a statement of the viability of your own faith. Okay? When you hear that one of ours is dying and there's a ray of hope that we can help fund, you respond. And I wanted you to realize it's not just you're not being emotionally manipulated like the infomercials after 11 p.m. You know, I hate those things. But we have a genuine living connection to one of our own who, if God does not intervene this week or in some time before the last breath, it's imminent. It's really imminent. This is a very aggressive cancer. So I thank you for your participation like that. But I also want to ask you that during these days ahead, between now and next, say through the end of next weekend, because they might extend their stay a day or two, depending on what's happening. As you pray, I would ask you to join with us in asking the Father to give us a bona fide miracle. Now, there's a phaneros taking place, a Greek word for the manifestation of God in a locality. It's happening there. And at this moment, that's one of the places extraordinary things are happening. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, sure. Y'all may recall that the two ladies who took the initiative on that were they moved here from Texas. They're now living in North Anita Jamerson and your wife, Tina Fries. Okay. They were relatively new to us. They heard that. They mobilized us. Trips to the hospital, prayer around the bed, worship around the bed, standing over an unconscious man reading the scripture. And he came back from what should have been death. So God does enough around here to provoke us in expectancy. I'm just simply calling us to focus this particular week. So as you gather tonight and again on Tuesday night specifically in the presence of that anointing, you know, appeal to our Father for justice against this thing. He said 70. 36 is not that. Okay. Yes. Sure. Absolutely. No, there's not a Mark 17. There is a way of identifying things conceptually in the earth that have political and religious ramifications that often spill down into personal ramifications. For instance, outside the United States, America would be called a Christian nation, predominantly by those who know they are not Christian nations. Like the Muslim world would look at America as a Christian nation that needs to be conquered for Allah. We would look in that direction and say they are not a Christian nation. But can you actually have geography converted to Christ? Of course not. So we are personifying things. We're ascribing to something a reality that is not there. Like the church. The Holy Spirit inhabits the church. Is that true? Absolutely not true. Because when people speak like that, they're speaking about an institution. The institution of the church. Can the church be an institution? Absolutely not. Why is it that the Vatican has, what do we call them, ambassadors? Why do nations make ambassadors to the Vatican? What's that? Because the Vatican is a country. All right? The institution chose a political existence. And now it reigns over its 800 million constituents as an institution. But can the Holy Spirit occupy an institution? No. Why? He relates spirit to spirit, not spirit to institution. So when we begin to talk about such things, we have concepts already in play that we have to pause and take a look at, or we'll miss the very impact of the Scripture as it tries to address our lives in particular. In reading the Apostles' Creed, we read a historical statement about things associated with the reality of those who identify with Christ. They have hammered out these truths over the centuries. I'm trying to get us to a place where we will go beyond intellectual assent to shoe leather. I gave a conceptualization of kingdom of darkness versus kingdom of light and how we leave one and come into the other. And then when you get into the other, how many of you know what these garden stones are? They're the things you put down and you try to figure out, all right, what's the average stride? So you can get through the garden or through the waterway or through whatever it is. There are certain things that need to be put in place, excuse me, so that as we make our steps, we don't end up in the bog. We don't end up in the whatever the steps are there to protect us from. And some of the steps that need to be put in place are recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we read the verses leading into it, indicating that these folks should have already been farther along than they were. We use the illustration of an escalator, that if you don't keep making progress, I assure you of this, what you've learned will atrophy. We don't have around here many folks who go, oh, yeah, I remember that. I believe that. They're remembering back decades ago to when they began to believe it, but it's no longer practiced, so it's no longer of any benefit to them. Today, we're taking a look at the second stepping stone called faith toward God. Now, how many of you have ever heard anybody teach on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the evidence of hope, things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then they go into some kind of Tulsa rendition of faith in faith. Bobby Connor was sitting here, he'd rebuke me for talking like that. But I'm telling you, there is no such thing as faith in faith. And the reason is the elementary principle begins with faith towards something, and the something is not faith. What's the something? God. Faith has to have an object. And it can't be in itself. To say I've got faith in faith is like saying I have confidence in my will against my flesh. How many of you know how successful that plan is? All righty. I want us to take a look at this issue of faith having an object. Now, keep in mind that the book of Hebrews is being written to a group of Jewish Christians who are under tremendous pressure to revert to Judaism. And that means to accept, re-enter the law as the basis of their foundation of acceptance with God. Now, Jesus came and did away with that basis. So in order for them to return to those ancestral traditions, they would have to renounce the efficacious expression of the blood of Christ on our behalf that became the reconciliation, the means of reconciliation to right standing with God. Do you understand me? Now, people like religion. Why do they like religion? Because it has rules you can obey or not quite. It tells you what to do so that somebody else is thinking for you. If you want to hear from God, get in this booth and listen. Stand in this line and hear. It removes from you the responsibility, the personal accountability to God Himself for where you're going in life and what He's dealing with in your life. People like religion because it's easier than having a living relationship. That requires a certain amount of effort, if any of you are familiar with, in fact, relationships. Faith in faith is not what? Faith. Faith in faith is not faith, because faith toward God means Christian faith has an object. Do y'all recall that verse that says, fixing our eye on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? What do you fix your eye on? Okay, and what's the consequence of that? Okay, the author of our faith. You came to Him in faith. You are sustained in your relationship to Him by faith. Paul challenges the Galatians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the exercise of your will and how you control your own flesh and the disciplines, the self-disciplines you put upon yourself? Do you think that is going to complete you? How many of you thought it would? I was trained that way. You know, you just got to do it harder. You read evangelical books on discipleship today, and they'll tell you, it's just a matter of trying harder. We're just not hard enough at this. And that simply does not work. We have a living God. Now, if something's living, what are some of the natural consequences of a living thing? It's what? It grows, which means, I'm sorry, it has needs. What else? It reproduces. What else? If something's growing, is it changing? Does it typically get bigger? All right, so to have a living God means it's not a static picture. The problem with any testimony you have is that it was. What do you need next? The testimony that is. It's the living thing. There's a imagery in the book of Revelations about this character that's got four faces. Now, I've learned this about the Lord, and it's kind of scary, and some of you have been through it as recently as last year. Y'all know what an aspect change is? There's Connie. I see her face. Keep looking the way you're looking. Don't follow me. Look, there's Connie. I see her profile. Oh, look, there's Connie. I see mostly the back of her head. My aspect was changing because I was moving. However, if I'm standing still and God is moving, His aspect changes. And one has the face of a man, one has the face of a lion, one has the face of... Well, when this is the God you know, and He determines in this season of your life to introduce another aspect of Him to you, it's unnerving. Because He changes your comfortability with what you knew. And you don't know this God. Y'all remember John's revelation of Christ? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I turned and I saw one like the Son of Man. And then he describes this guy. And it doesn't look anything like the Jesus he knew. Right? I mean, the Jesus of Nazareth and this resurrected Christ of revelation to him and on the Isle of Patmos, two different guys. But when he spoke to him, he said, I am the one who is dead and now alive. And so it's the voice thing, right? He becomes the familiar stranger when the aspect is changing. Now, it's important that the aspect of God changes toward us, because if all we have is that picture of God, our faith is locked into that size. You with me? If you only know Him as Savior, well, that's great, that's true. But you will die with your disease. Unless He becomes a bigger God. Because faith must have an object that changes, because faith has a measure to begin with. We've got a young man in the congregation, Dathan Eiler. And last week, I gave a spiritual gifts test to each of the new believers. And Dathan scored really high. I've been saved, what, 3 or 4 months now, maybe? He scored really high in power, healing, miracles. I mean, his scores are way up there as he perceives his relationship to God. Now, that's pretty unusual, because others around the table scored like 2. Do you follow me? Now, I would submit to you, even in the self-analysis that's necessary part of any kind of assessment you take like that, that there's a hint in the results of where they are in their measure of faith. Because he's in that place, as Jay reported last week or week before last, he's out praying for people in Walmart. Do you follow me? Now, what's going to happen when he sees them healed in Walmart? Eventually, he'll work his way to St. Mary's County Hospital. I mean, it's not a far stretch. Okay? So, it appears that there's a measure of faith for healing that is in him that's not in somebody else around the table. But does that mean that healing will be denied, healing grace denied to anybody else around the table? Absolutely not. It's just that the measure starts differently, because Paul records that through the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, because God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. That means you have faith for this, you have faith for that. When we stand together, we have faith for all of it. Okay? But there should be something taking place in the dynamic of our faith, and that dynamic has to be that the measure increases as the God gets bigger. Now, how does God get bigger? How do you get God to be bigger? Find the valve and blow real hard? No. You have to have encounters with Him. Because if the object of my faith increases, what happens to my faith? It goes up with it. When God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, to a mountain where I will show you and sacrifice him to me there. What was in all of that? This was the child of promise. This was the one that Abraham had waited 99 years for. This is the one through whom God said, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now that God is telling this father to take his most treasured possession to a mountain where he'll show him and sacrifice him unto the Lord. Here's what Paul says about that. I shouldn't say Paul. The writer of the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac your descendant shall be called. And he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Now, had Abraham seen anybody raised from the dead? I don't think so. But Paul, the writer, is attributing to Abraham that says, well, if God said that and he wants to do this, and I know what this is, and I know who he is, then he must be able to undo this, so I'll go ahead and do it. Now, it's important that you realize Abraham believed God, which means he believed the God of the promises before he believed the promises. If you believe God, then you can believe what he says. You follow me? Now, this is a fundamental difference to some teaching that says just keep quoting the promise, hoping that God will get that big. Do you see what I'm trying to contrast here? All right? It's our concept of Him through encounter that changes our ability to believe what He's saying. And the resurrection of Lazarus, here's a good illustration. Jesus comes to the situation. Martha said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now remember, they had sent for Jesus saying, "Lazarus is sick, come and heal him." And Jesus lays off for 4 days. Why? Because by the traditions of that day, at 4 days, he's not just merely dead. He's really quite sincerely dead. All right? Everybody knows 4 days, he stinketh. So Martha is greeting Jesus, the healer whom she knows, and she's greeting him with disappointment. And then Jesus starts taking her to the next level. He says, "Don't you realize that your brother will rise again?" And here's what she says from her theological basis. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So I know you're the healer, and I know out there someplace when we're all die one day, God's going to say, okay, get up now, it's time for the party to start." But in the meantime, Jesus is trying to fill in the gap in the middle. Many of you are pretty sure you know where you're going. You know where you came from. You're just not sure how to live today. Jesus says to her, "Remove the stone." And she said, "Lord, Lord, don't you know? Didn't I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, he had to demonstrate himself in a different way for her to increase in her faith. The dead man comes out and Jesus says, "Release him from his those things that bind him." All right. Now, did she get a bigger God? Absolutely. And it caused quite a stir. My favorite one is the story in Mark chapter 4 about Jesus saying, "All right, everybody in the boat, we're going to the other side." He goes to sleep. I mean, ministry is a tiring thing, trust me. Two services today, you know, it's like I tell my wife, "You don't understand. You get to sit in your chair. All the chairs sit on me." They think they're dying. Don't you care we're perishing? Jesus gets up. Now, what are they doing? And there's so much to this story. Like, sometimes Jesus puts you in the storm. No. He wouldn't do that because everything's supposed to smell like roses once I come to Jesus. I'm going to count to three, snap my fingers, and you're going to come out of it. He gets up. He rebukes the wind and the sea. The wind stops and the sea gets calm. And what is their response? "What manner of man is this?" Exactly right. And Jesus turns to them. Remember what he said to them? "Why is it you have no faith?" It's kind of like, "How long am I going to have to endure you? Bring the child to me." What was he doing? The eternal Father, said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the way your God is. Whatever you need, he is that." I listened to a testimony of a woman at a family reunion yesterday who stood up and was reporting on a miracle of healing in her own body, where the mass that was there was no longer there. And the doctors were apologetic about having scared her and put her through all that and having misread the original mammogram and all that stuff. Imagine them being that faulty. But she said in those days, she was battling fear for faith and pressing into God and declaring His truth. She said, "I know who you are. I know what you can do, and I ask you to do it for me." And He did. Now, you can't take that testimony out of her mouth. She was standing there, and as far as I know, mostly unbelievers, just talking about what God is capable of doing. In each one of those situations we just looked at, the people came into it believers in God. And they came out of it believers in a bigger God. And when God gets bigger, what increases? Your faith. So that's why you cannot divorce faith from toward God. Because the moment you go looking in some other direction, you go looking in somebody else's teaching, you start working in somebody else's confession, you have got to confess what your God puts in your mouth in order for it to work for you. It took me a long time to sort through some of these things. Faith has a function. Not just a measure, not just capacity for increase, but it's supposed to do something for you. I asked you earlier what role, if any, the Apostles' Creed has in your life, and one of you responded, it's foundational to my thinking. Well, I appreciate that. I really do, because those same thoughts are resident in me even when I don't know they're there. For me to say, I believe in God the Father, God the Almighty, well yeah, that's no stretch at all for me. That's where I live, even when I don't articulate it, because there's a living faith in me. Do you understand? Why is it that some of you, when you hear of a crisis, your first response is, let's pray? Because there's a living faith in you. Why is it when some of you see somebody in need, your first response is to stop and help? Because the faith in you is a living thing. How many others drove right on by? I stopped once. I'll tell this story just because it's really funny for me. My friend and I are coming back from fishing. And as we're driving along, it hadn't been a very profitable day. You know how you look out the window? Well, I'm looking out the window as we're driving along, as we're driving along the interstate, and down on the slope toward the ditch, I see a hand come up like it's hitchhiking. You know, there's a thumb up there. And I said, stop, I think somebody's been injured and they're in the ditch. So we back up, and sure enough, highway, slope toward the ditch, there's this guy sprawled out. And I go rushing down, and I kneel down, and then I back up. He is soaking drunk. I said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we can't leave him here in the ditch. If it rains, he'll die. So we loaded him into the back of the VW camper with the little bag thing, you know, the bed thing laid out, thinking, what are we going to do to this guy? He's too drunk to talk to him. We're driving along, and there's some, we got the radio on. And this is back when I would listen to radio preachers. They didn't make me mad until I got more informed. And this radio preacher is going on about the Ten Commandments. And all of a sudden, whoever he is starts kind of connecting with it. And I broke that one too. You know, I took him home and sobered him up. And a couple of 3 days later, we gave him a suit of clothes, some money, and a bus ticket back to wherever it was he's coming from. He was kind of an odd guy, though, because when he thought out loud. Okay? You know, there's inside thoughts and there's outside thoughts. Well, all of his inside thoughts were outside. You know, if I asked him a question, he'd kind of go into a mode where, well, I wonder if he means this, because if I say that, then he might think this. No, I'll say this instead. And then he'll look at me like I wasn't listening to his inside thoughts and give me an answer, but I know everything's going on behind me. I'm sure it was a learning experience of some kind. Faith in God and His promises and His acts is the thing that should characterize us. One of the things I appreciate about those who gather at Prague, if you hang around here long enough, you actually start to expect God to show up. You actually do, you know. And you're out here and there's a moment. You're thinking, I wonder if God's in this. You know, you get a phone call, you wonder, I wonder if God's in this. Somebody walks up and asks you a question, you know, in meekness and fear for the hope that's within you, and you pause and wonder, I wonder if God, oh, of course. There is an activity of the Holy Spirit in our life in such a fashion that our faith is actually rooted in who God is because we see what God does. I remember when we would pray wondering if God would do something. Now we pray wondering why He didn't do something. Do you feel how great that is? How far we've come? We've gone from hoping it will work to investigating why didn't it work this time? That's such a tremendous activity of God in our midst. I want to show you something, this last little piece here. Because in this issue of faith, I've moved through this back in the 70s. You know, I had a I had a not a head-on collision with the message of faith, but kind of a fender bender, you know, sort of kind of scraped our doors as we went by. So the damage didn't last very long, but it was very instructional about how to proceed forward. And some of you will know it as you say to somebody, "Oh, man, you got the flu?" You go, "No, bless God, I just have the symptoms of the flu." I'm guessing from your laughter, you see how ridiculous that is. And it's one of the things that happens when you let faith be focused someplace other than toward God. All right. So I want to pull this familiar little story out of Romans chapter 4 and look at it through this point of view. It's about Abraham's actual physical circumstances when God said, "This time next year, you're going to have a son by your wife, Sarah." Okay? Now, you may or may not recall, he was 99. And she was well past childbearing years. So, there was some serious impediments to having a baby. "A father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom Abram believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to what had been spoken." Grab a hold of that phrase. In hope against hope, he believed. Which is to say, God said something that was naturally impossible, and yet it had to be possible because it was God who said it. And if you've settled the issue, "I believe God. I believe God. He is able because that's who he is. That's the God I serve." If I settle that, then I'm left struggling with what God says. Because that God can do which is impossible, and I live in the world where I can only do things that are possible. Do you feel the conflict? Okay? It's that kind of situation. I love the humanity of the scripture. "In hope against hope, he believed. So shall your descendants be," is what God had said. The God I believe has said something I must believe because he does not lie. And he said to me, long before there was any Viagra, "This time next year, you're going to have a child." And Sarah's womb was dead. You're still awake, I can tell. You're getting the picture, right? Have a child, I haven't kissed her in 30 years. Now feel the weight of the impossibility of this situation. Into that mortal condition, God says, "So shall your descendants be." And it can't be a lie because I know the God I believe. Now, here's the important part. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now, folks, there's a study in contrast. It's the who me moment. Have any of you ever had a who me moment with God? Okay. You know, God's speaking these things. You're going to go to 12 nations. You're going to preach the gospel to the oppressed. You're standing around like, who me? You know, and now I'm out there doing it. But years ago, it was a who me moment. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is clearly, okay, God, if you say so. And it had to be, as he said so, because I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able. That's the God we must know. And here's what it goes on to say. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Now, I want to go back up to verse 17. Because we're now reading in verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Why? Because him whom he believed, even God. Okay? The promise is only as good as the one who issues it. And the promise is no good to you if you don't know the one who issued it. Do you understand me? I'm wealthy. Look, I got all of this money. My God, look, all of this money. You get so excited, then you realize it's Confederate money. The promise is only as good as the one who backs it. Why do men buy tools from Sears and Roebuck? Or now Sears. If it breaks, what do? You go back and you get another one just like it. Okay? You have confidence in doing business with this entity because this entity will stand behind its promises. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, but grew strong in faith. Listen, giving glory to God. What kind of glory? What's he got to glory about?
My God, this time next year I'm finally going to be a daddy.
100 years old, fatherless, giving glory to God because he is able to perform what he said he would do. Man, I'm actually in this place a lot of times. I get in the situation and go, okay, let me see what you're going to do. You know, because it's just impossible. You know, God tells you to go forth and there's bricks in front of you. It's just a brick wall. Okay, now what? Go forth. Okay, now what? Go forth. No. Do something. The veil parts and you pass on through. When we have that kind of God, we look and sound peculiar to others. Remember, his name got changed to Father of Nations long before he had a son. Yeah, he's old. His mind's going. Father of Nations, huh? And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Faith toward God requires an interaction with that God. It's not just a creed that you speak. It's a living reality that you encounter. The good news is every single one of us starts with a measure. You might have one talent. You might have 5 talents. You might have 10 talents. But you start out with some measure from God. You might not start out praying for the sick in Walmart. But eventually you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Because if enough people are getting healed in Walmart, something in you is going to say, hey, wait a minute, I want some of this action. That's the beauty of watching what God is doing through others. It challenges us. How many have been challenged by what you've seen in Lakeland? Okay? You go, wait, God, don't forget us here at Pax River. Why? Because we know God's on the move. And if he's moving there, hey, we'll make room for you to move here. Faith toward God is not a theological concept. It's a living experience that should go on right to the last and final experience. You can live with any kind of religion. But do you have one you can die with? You've got all kinds of concepts about heaven and death and overcoming of it. Let me tell you something. Somewhere in your future, there's going to come that moment when unconsciousness comes, your body contracts one, maybe 2 times. And it births your spirit into another realm. Is your God big enough in that moment for you? Okay? See, we're never going to be without faith in this life because even our dying is in faith. Where should it be focused? Where should you fix your eyes? Why? Because he is the living representative to us. He's the one who says, come follow me. Some of you are at the place where you should be saying to others, come follow me as I follow Jesus. Some of us are at the place we should be saying to others, all right, look, if you don't know what to do, just imitate me as I imitate God. Do you see what I'm saying? So let me ask you something. Punchline, ready? All right. What are you doing?
Where are you serving? Who are you loving? Because if you're not engaging, there is no hope for your growth. You've got to get involved in situations that you can't handle so He can become bigger for you. And when you do, we watch you grow.
Val Henry has grown exponentially in the last year. On the outside, she looks like the same person. But as I sit and interact with her, I weep in hearing her insights because God has gotten huge for her. And she's been transformed by the encounters. I don't wish her journey on any of us, but I'm so grateful that in this life she has learned these things. Would you stand, please? Folks, I know that the Holy Spirit in you desires that you grow up. And I know that if you don't engage the process, you're going to continue to atrophy in your faith. If you're not serving, if you're not loving, if you're not doing, then find that spark in you, that thing that you say inside, man, I'd love to do that. I could do that all day long, and they wouldn't even have to pay me. Find that thing and give yourself to it, because it's the light in Narnia for you. It's the lamp that stands there. It's the point of reference for you. You can journey in all kinds of directions, but you come back to say, this is the light that got me started. It won't change all that much over time. The passions don't typically go away. The administration and experience change. But find that lamp that's burning inside of you and give yourself to it. Let God get bigger for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to work in the circumstances of life to move us forward into the reality of Jesus. Send us into situations we do not know. Allow us, Father, to find you in places we didn't expect. Show us something about you we did not know. Let me hear the testimonies from these lips in the coming weeks that say, I didn't know God could do that. And be the bigger God that our faith towards you, our expectancy in you, will increase to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open this morning. If you need prayer, we're happy to stand here with you and see what God might do. There's a reception downstairs. We hope you'll take advantage of the moment to fellowship together. God bless you. You're dismissed.